when we think about the Word of God, we should be thinking about the written Word, the living Word, and the Word that controls us. And as we look into the written Word, we find that there are commandments that are given. And in the commandments that are given, often they are given to the person that's receiving it at that time. And then we can extrapolate and say, okay, this also counts for me as well. Oh, but there are so many times that there are things that are given that are just for them. When we first started this book, the book of Acts, we saw that Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. And he told them that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit was come upon them, and told them that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. No doubt they heard that and didn't have any idea how this was going to take place. One could have thought that on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, that it had taken place because you had Jews under every nation under heaven that were there. And they heard the word and they took some of it back where they went. It looks like some even stayed there in Jerusalem. Well, again, this is God doing the same thing that he did when they came from the flood. God had told them to be fruitful. God had wanted them to multiply. God had wanted them to scatter. And you know what mankind did? Go to. Let us get brick. Let us get mortar. Let us build us a city and a tower that will go up to the sky. And instead of scattering, they congregated. And because of that, God confounded the language, and the languages of mankind were dispersed among the land, among the earth. Here we see in the book of Acts, God does a thing and brings the languages where one person can speak and many people can hear them. But what does all that have to do, Tim, with what you're talking about tonight? Well, what I'm talking about tonight, the Holy Spirit is the means of spreading God's word. The Holy Spirit is the means of scattering God's word. When we talk about scattering God's word, if you think back, the same writer Luke said that Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, the seed is the word of God. The gospel hadn't been scattered like it should. The gospel hadn't been spread out like it should have been done in its completeness, in its totality. But we saw in chapter 7 that there was a man that was killed by the name of Stephen, and the Holy Spirit had had Stephen to speak words that God had given him, and the words were so powerful and so poignant. And when he gave the word by the Holy Spirit did not allow Stephen to soft-coat it, did not allow Stephen to sugarcoat it, but he had to give it raw. He had to give it uncut with no chaser. And when he gave it with no chaser, it burned the throats and it burned the ears of those that had to hear it and figuratively drink it. And they killed him. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Why is that, Tim? Because all they could do was just kill the body. They could not kill his soul. And he asked the Lord to receive his spirit. Now as we look at verse 60 of the 7th chapter, before we roll into verse number 1 of the 8th chapter, and it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When he asked God for the forgiveness of those that were killing him, when he asked God for the forgiveness of the ignorant, the wicked, the ungodly, they could not understand how this man that many think was a Hellenist Jew could tell them so forthrightly how outside of the will of God they were. His number one goal seemingly was to reconcile men to the Father. And if they were not going to be forgiven of what they did, it would have not thwarted the plan of God in an overarching sense, but it would have thwarted what God had designed for him to do, was to bring mankind to a reconciliation with the Father, and not only a reconciliation with the Father, but indict those that would not listen. So the prayer that he prayed was not, Lord, send down fire and burn them. Lord, kill them. Lord, strike them dead right this minute. I pray, Lord, that you jump on them. But he asked for their mercy. Well, the continuation of that verse is the first verse of the 8th chapter. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great, great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they all were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What is it saying? What does that verse mean? I'm glad you want to know. Well, Saul was one that was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was happy that it happened. He was overjoyed. He felt this man, the best place for him to be was dead, buried, stoned, and a sign of him being cursed by God. How dare you to have the nerve to try to tell us about the scriptures and tell us that this Jesus is all that he is, when I know, and what you're trying to say is absolutely wrong, and we'll put you to death. And he said there was great persecution. The word is megas. It was mega persecution against those that were called out against the Lord. I mean, called out against the world and called out for the Lord. And it was those that were in Jerusalem. Notice, they were supposed to scatter into all the world. They were supposed to carry the gospel. But they were still in Jerusalem. And it said because of this persecution, they became scattered abroad. I submit to you that the disbursement, that the scattering that took place here, it no doubt to some would feel like this is horrible. This is bad. Something is going on that shouldn't have been going on. And then something going on that shouldn't have been going on, people feel that many times when God is doing something, they feel that, you know what, Tim? If this hadn't happened, if that hadn't happened, God would have been on my side. But instead of it being that God was not on my side, it's that we don't understand how God can use adversity to fulfill his will. Read the scriptures. Look at the scriptures and see if that's not God's pattern. And so they were scattered abroad through all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. The apostles were not scattered about because of that. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great, great, again, there's that same word, megas, made great lamentation over him. One of the things that people seemingly fail to realize, or sometimes that they try to interject into what the Word of God teaches, is that when an individual dies, that we're supposed to be like, oh, well, he's in a better place now. Oh, everything is wonderful now. He's in a better place. Why would you be upset? Why would you cry? Well, I submit that there are times when somebody is worth something and you'll have a sense of loss. And the great lamentation is the sense of loss. The great lamentation comes over the fact that he was beneficial to us. The great lamentation comes about, look at how he died. Look at how he was hurt. Look how he was beaten. They hurt his body. They beat him. They mangled him. And we did not want to see this happen to someone that we love. We made great lamentation over him, although we realized that his spirit wasn't killed, that his spirit went to be with the Lord Jesus. But we are not divorced from our physicality, although we are in touch with our spirituality. And therefore, they didn't show a stoic look on their face. Well, Stephen's dead. He's better off now. He's with the Father. He's with the Lord. Let us go and let us have, eat, drink, and be merry. That was a great lamentation over him. And the scripture says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed them to prison. This word that is used for havoc is a word that means to dishonor, to defile, to treat shamefully, with injury, to ravage, to devastate, and to ruin. That's a hard word. The word is lumai nom ahi. That might not mean anything to us, but that word, it means all of the things that I just read to you. And then the word said, not only did he do that to every house, no doubt they worshiped in houses. They had a synagogue, but they also worshiped in homes. But this word hailing, this word suru, it means to drag. It means to draw out the prison to punishment. Now with these definitions that we can read back into the scripture so that we can take what's in the scripture and pull what's out of it, feel this. And Saul, he devastated. He brought much injury and pain to those that were called after God. He would go in and out of the house, and he would drag out the men and the women, and he would commit them to prison. Imagine, if you will, a woman that has some children, and then somebody comes in there, and they just start trying to drag her away to prison, and they're dragging her, and her feet just digging into the ground, and the blood oozing from her feet, and she's trying to stretch her hands out and hold the sides of the door, and they just dragging and ripping and pulling by the hair, and they just dragging her out of the house. The same thing with the man, trying to pull him from his family, and they got him by the throat, and they got him yoked in there, what you call a, when the arm of your bicep is against his throat, and you're pulling him, and somebody else got something, a hook in his back, and they're pulling him, and he's crying because he got to leave his family. This is what Paul is doing, dragging these people away from their family, dragging these people away from those that love the Lord, and the Lord is letting it happen. You talk about having the Holy Spirit going to keep everything from happening to you. You don't understand that when the Holy Spirit is in a man, when the Holy Spirit is upon a man, you make that make him an enemy to those that don't love God. There are those that say they don't want to be filled with the Spirit. There are those that say that they can't be filled with the Spirit. If you can't be filled with the Spirit, you have no part of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Saul entered into their house and committed them to prison. Verse 4 says, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Do you feel this? If you don't feel it, let me tell you what I feel. Here these people have been dragged. Here these people have been committed to prison. Here these people have been forced against their will to get out from their comfortable places. But wherever you send me, I'm preaching. I'm telling about why I'm here. I'm telling about what's happened in my life. And this word is where we get the word evangelize. These people went forth and they were preaching the word of God in spite of what had happened to them. They wasn't going and saying this is going to make you happy. They weren't saying this is going to make you prosperous. They weren't saying this is going to give you everything you want. They're letting the people know that no matter what happened, it happened because I love Jesus. It happened because God is on the throne. It happened because this is what is supposed to happen when you learn about life. The life that you see right here while we're in our physical body is short term. God has affixed us to our physical body right now so that we can live and experience this, and then the next day he's going to bring us to the next level where we'll have spiritual bodies that are still physical, because the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about it in chapter verse 20 that he is the first fruits of them that slept. And Thomas was able to stick his finger in his hands and thrust his hands in his side, so we will have a different, a higher level of experience when we get our new body, our resurrected body, made without hands, eternal into heaven. Bless the Lord, everlasting name. And so they were able to preach after having seen what they've seen. What have they seen, Tim? Bring us up to speed. You're mentioning something, but you're not telling us what you're talking about. Slow it down, Tim. I will. when they preached the gospel before, Peter and John, they were arrested and told not to preach in that name anymore after they had healed, the Lord had healed the man that was at the beautiful gate. Then they were arrested again and they were beaten. You got that? They were beaten. And after they were beaten, they went and they still preached the gospel. Then in chapter 6, the Grecian women had problems. So God used the problem with the Grecian women not getting what they need in their daily menstruation of food that they would eat. And it seemed like that they were saying that we don't get ours, but the others get theirs. And they selected 7 men to handle that. And obviously the men that they chose were the men, like they were told, full of the Holy Spirit, got a good reputation. And these individual men, they was joined to the Lord in a different capacity as what you would call an office servant. And Stephen was put to death. These are 3 major things that has happened. And yet, in number 4, it spread to everybody. And they're still preaching. Wonder would we still be able to preach? Or wonder would we get to the place, I'm not going to do this anymore. All of this stuff has happened to us. And just because I trusted the Lord, I'm not going to fool with him anymore. Well, what happened in verse 5? Verse 5 says, then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This may not have been fully Samaria proper. It may have been at the bottom part of the mountain as opposed right into the middle of the city. Irrespective of which it is, he went to Samaria, to the city, and he preached Christ unto them. This Philip is not Philip the Apostle. This Philip is one of the 7. I want to submit to you, I want to lay it out there on the table for you, that this man, when he was chosen, as far as he could see, I believe as far as the apostles could see, is his job was going to be setting up things so that the women would have food to eat, the Grecian women. But what did they do? Because they knew the word of God and because they were full of the Spirit, they were able to stand up and no matter where they were, give the gospel. How dare we feel that the minister or the prophet or the apostle is the only one to give the word of God? That's not biblical. That's ungodly. That's someone trying to set God a standard that was not set. And even the apostles, I don't believe, knew that this would be happening this way because of the scattering. Here Philip is in Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. When an individual is chosen for God to do God's will, you don't have to be in some building with a steeple on it. You don't have to be in somebody's thing that they call a church. When you're in touch with the Lord God Almighty and know his word, wherever you are, you should be able to proclaim it. If the opportunity presents itself, you should be drawing people to God, not to a building. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse number 6 says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing, and seeing the miracles which he did. I would love to hear the message that this man preached. I would love to hear what he said before the miracles are being recorded. I would love to hear what he said when you first start talking about a Messiah that came to the world that was killed. When you start talking about an apostle that was beaten. When you start talking about one of the guys that was selected with me that was killed. And you preaching this? I would love to see what the man preached. But the Bible said they gave heed. They paid attention. They leaned toward. Let me explain. Let me read something about this word that's used here where it says prosecho. The word here gives a picture of bringing near or bringing a ship to land. They gave heed as bringing it to oneself or attaching oneself to something. Whereas sometimes people can hear and they don't hearken. And they said they saw the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Many with unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice. Some people don't think the spirits have voices. Some people think the spirits can't speak or talk. But then you don't believe the Bible. If you think it from a naturalistic, pragmatic point of view, you don't believe the Bible. The Bible says unclean spirits were crying with a loud voice and came out of many people. And then it talks about those that have palsy, that were weakened, where things were going with their feeble knees. Those that were unable to walk were healed. Those individuals that had those physical problems were healed. Again, when these things happen and we are bound to the physical and we should be looking at what is going on in our physical and maintain a physical life of godliness and righteousness and not try to make it whereas that the physical life that we have of righteousness and godliness must not be lived. That's a lie. But then you also always should look at what is it pointing to in the spiritual. If you get to the place that you're all physical and you're no spiritual, you're no good for God. If you're all spiritual and you're no physical, you're almost at the level of Antichrist that did not believe that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. God conjoined these things together. What do you mean, Tim? Everything that God made, He made it good. And when God made mankind from the dust of the earth, He made his body to be joined to this earth. But then He breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man's life is still contingent upon every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. I'm having a good time, you all. I don't know if you all know it, but I'm liking this thing. Verse number 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. But if the music would play, it'd be like, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom all they gave heed. The same kind of heed that they're giving Philip, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. I was doing some reading, and it was talking about some of the early church fathers. They said there was a statue built to the god Simon in Samaria, and that there were other people that had attached themselves to the religion of Simon, but they were not sure if it's the same Simon, but some think that it is, and some think that it wasn't, but that this man was somebody of great note, whether he had gotten it from another Simon or he is the one. But this individual was able to pull off whatever it was he was doing with his sorcery, bewitching the people from the great to the small. The people that paid attention to him, that he was a great one, they listened to him, they felt that he was the power of God. And unfortunately, many people today, if someone can work a miracle, if someone can do a sign, they will swear that it came from the God of heaven. And I submit to you that there is more than one being that has supernatural power on this planet. Ultimately, it's all God. But when God gives this to somebody else, then that individual has power. For instance, when I eat a sandwich, that is not God eating a sandwich. Although the power that I have, the ability to eat, came from God, but He gave it to me. What do you mean, Tim? When God said, thou shalt not steal, we know the earth is the Lord, Psalm 24, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. So somebody can say, you don't own nothing. God owns everything. Oh, but when God says, thou shalt not steal. That means you have the right of ownership, the right of possession to do with it as you will. If you don't want to obey me as you will, if you will obey me, I give you boundaries. I give you ways to do things that you're supposed to. Therefore, I submit to you that this man, he exerted himself with the power, and the people thought that it came from God insofar as that he was doing things that God was exhorting him to do. And they gave him regard. This is a powerful thing right here. They gave heed to, they paid attention to, just like the ship coming to land, because of a long time. He had a reputation. He had bewitched them with sorceries. He had astonished them. He had made people feel like he was something, that he was wonderful. And the Bible said he did it with great sorcery. That word there is talking about magic arts. That's why you hear some people call him Simon Magus. Well, verse number 12 says something wonderful. It says, but, then the music would go this time, do 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 do. But when they believed Philip. Do you understand the tension that's in that one line right there? But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Do you see the tension that had happened here? Philip came in from the persecution. He was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's power, God's authority, what God had the ability to do. It overarched and it overmatched what Simon had. And then, when he preached the name Jesus, Jesus the Christ, you remember that the people in Samaria had already been looking for a Messiah. Go back in your minds to John chapter 4, and Jesus had already plowed the field. Jesus had already told them the harvest was plenteous and that they were white. I don't know if anybody had gone there yet to reap the harvest. You have to read John chapter 4, or remember John chapter 4 to know that. But when Philip preached those things, they were baptized. That means these individuals had believed and they had consented to what God had said through this man, both man and woman. It says, then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered at the miracles and the signs that were done by him. One of the things that I have a problem with, I listen to things, I read things, I try to, with my ability that God has given me and the amount of time that I have for study, I'll read and I'll see what people have said, and most people will come out and say Simon wasn't saved. The passage does not tell me that. The passage tell me he believed. Now who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the one that wrote this, Luke? Am I going to believe the one that baptized him, Philip? That he was baptizing somebody that was wicked? I wouldn't. I remember one time somebody came to me to perform their ceremony for their wedding, and I did not believe it was righteous, and I wouldn't do it, and I was disliked for it. Put no seal of approval on something, or that I don't believe is right. And it says Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. But notice it didn't say he was beholding and paying attention to the word that was preached. Now that is a significant thing to me. Verse 14 says, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, the two that had been beaten, that maybe the people had already heard about. But notice it didn't say when they received or they heard that they had received miracles, that they had received healings, that they had received signs, that they had received wonders, because signs and wonders probably were already being done by Simon on some level. But when they heard they received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John, whom when they would come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he was not yet fallen upon none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's a significant thing. Sometimes people would be baptized and the Spirit would come on them. I'm seeing right here that he was not. Some people make a big to-do over this. I submit to you that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. I submit to you that God was doing it the way he wanted it done, and he got Peter and John out and let them see what was going on as well. I submit to you that the people were no doubt saved, that the people had no doubt been regenerated. But when the Spirit comes on people, whenever it's talking about being fallen or poured out, that's for power. And the individual needs power. The disciples were already saved. They had already been chosen before the Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2. What we need is power. The infusing of God's Spirit with our spirit can be worked out in our bodies where men can see the life that we live. And then when God does a sign or a wonder or a miracle that they know we couldn't do with our bodies, that we couldn't do with our spirit, they can give attestation that God is working in us. But the main thing on a daily basis, what we need, the people need to see of God doing in us, is living a righteous life. We stop lying. We stop stealing. We stop fornicating. We stop committing adultery. We stop beating people out of their money. We've cut down our pride. We are dependent on the Word of God. If the Word of God in heaven, God's Spirit in you, can't make you control your body, you don't have God. You are a child of disobedience. You are a child of wrath. You have not mortified your members that are upon the earth, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, down through about 11. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The scriptures say it. The scriptures mean it. Hallelujah. Next verse says, verse 16, for he was not yet fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Do you not see that this is similar to what the priests would do when they would put the oil and they would anoint someone? They laid their hand on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And it looked magical. It looked powerful. But I submit to you that they didn't always have to lay hands on people for them to receive it. I don't know, but I believe that they were instructed on what to do when they got there. Remember when Paul went to Galatians, when the book of Galatians, Paul talked about he hadn't seen many of the apostles. He saw James, I think he said, and the Lord's brother, and Simon, or Peter, but he was looking for the right hand of fellowship. It looks as if they gave their seal of approval that, yes, you all are very sincere. You all are with what we are doing. But verse 18 has some mutes to come in that I won't make this time. And it says, and when Simon saw through the laying on of hands, or the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. Money. Saying, give me also this power. Give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands on may receive the Holy Ghost. I just want the power. You see, I got money. And if I give you some of this silver, you don't look like you got a lot of money anyway. So I'll give you money if you just give me that power that whoever I lay hands on can receive the Holy Ghost. That's what I've been looking at it, and this is the real deal. I need this right here. This is what I need. I'll be set. You give me that. Somebody might say, Tim, I just think that's an exaggeration. Well, you know, I've read the whole book of Acts before. I've taught it before. And I know about in chapter 19, they have magic books that they gather and that they burn when Paul is at Ephesus. I submit to you that in the ancient world, they had books that they would use to teach people different things. Not only did they have books, but different ones, they would ply their trades with one another because that was something of value. And he saw this as an opportunity that he needed, that he wanted. And I believe he did it because he felt there was a way to make money. Why do you say that, Tim? One thing is, he's not asking to give them money to learn the word. He's wanting power to be able to give the Holy Spirit, because when he's given, he's seeing something, he's excited about it. And this is what I want. But verse 20 says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter just preaching the gospel. Why don't people talk about Peter right there? When they say, oh, Peter, always got something to say. Oh, Peter, always spouting off at the mouth. Why don't you give him credit when he just lied to people, when he tell the truth? Peter has seen this before, and he saw it in Acts chapter 5 in Ananias and Sapphira. When they wanted to look like they were something that they weren't, when they wanted to give money to get, they wanted to get by giving their money, get a certain amount of accolades like the other person. And they wanted to look like they were with the program, and they were in their mind they were going to look like something, and they died. And Peter seeing this man, and this man offered Peter money, and Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because thou have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. I submit to you, and I'm feeling good right now, that Peter telling this man something would tell some of these people that follow these church men around, when they come around and they got an anointing and they got a gift, they got a Holy Spirit, and they itimo sandamo itimo lato, and they tell people, they throw in the Holy Ghost on them. I believe he would tell them the same thing, that you think you can buy the Holy Spirit by following these people around to the Omni, to different buildings, and buying their books and buying their CDs and download what they have to say, and you putting your hand on the TV like you listen to music, and you talking about you gonna get the Holy Spirit. You think this man gonna give you some kind of anointing, and you just throwing your money at him. And I believe that Peter would say, your money perish with you. You think you can buy it with money. And Peter says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. That means you have no part or lot in this word. That word matter is translated matter. I don't know why. It's the word logos, which we use for word. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Tim, why do you say that? Do you, in the book of the Revelation, I forgot what verse it is, but Ann, you can look it up, where it talks about the people have run greedily. They've gone in the era of Cain, and they run greedily after of reward, just like Balaam. When Balaam was trying to get paid for plowing his trades and his gifts, I submit to you that when somebody is trying to use God's word and his spirit to get paid, it's the same thing. Where is it? It's Jude 1 and what? 11. Is one in Revelation talk about Balaam or Cain too? Because we were talking about it the other day. You and I were. When you find it, let me know. If not, we'll just keep moving. I'm going to keep moving anyway. He says, repent. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, one of the reasons I have problems with people saying the man wasn't saved, how many come to the Lord and don't know what all is required? How many come to the Lord from different ways and backgrounds and not know? If you don't know that this is happening in other places in this book of Acts, you haven't read Acts chapter 15 yet, where the people are not sure whether they have to go through the circumcision, whether the people are not sure if they have to keep certain laws. Well, if in that case they can be ignorant of certain things, why couldn't Simon be ignorant that he could not do this thing himself? But I submit to you, when Peter tells him to repent, that the wickedness of his heart may be forgiven, that there was a chance for him. I believe that this man could have easily been like a man when Jesus talked about the seed being spread, could be like on a rock that it grows for a little while and wither, or like on the We talked about it being sown among the thorns and the cares of life choke it out. I cannot say that this man did not come to a faith in God and he did not believe. But what I can say is I haven't seen anywhere where once he came and believed what was preached and what he saw, that he stayed with the word. I see a man that's more interested in the miracles than he is the word. Can somebody say that I've seen that today in this day and time? Somebody hear the word. Somebody see the word. But I put more emphasis on the miracles than I do the word. The spirit, the gifts, and the miracles are not for you to put the emphasis on that, but it's for you to put the emphasis on the word so that you can have knowledge, and that you, with that knowledge, you can do what the Lord would have you to do with your life. And so the individual here, he's told to pray that it might be forgiven him. Verse 23 says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall," that's like myrrh, "the gall or the bile," B-I-L-E, "of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Can you imagine Peter telling that you are tied up in a bundle of iniquity and lawlessness? Do you understand that this is the crossroads for this man? Man, you better make a choice right now. But listen to Simon's response. Listen to it. "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you have spoken come upon me." And from here, I don't hear that much more about Simon. I was reading where one person said, Simon did not repent because he asked the disciples to pray, asked Peter to pray. I have a problem with that. So I'm going to lay it out here this way. This is what I understand from this passage, reading the passage and looking and understanding human nature. Here is a man that was considered to be so much that for a long time people gave heed to him and regarded him as being the power of God. Here is a man that realizes that these people have something that I don't have. And here this man is trying and wanting to have what Peter has, but not fully understanding. Look at how long it took the disciples to understand what Jesus was about. Look at how many times they want to know who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom. I want to sit on your right. One of them had that, two of them had their mama to come and ask, "Can I sit on the right hand or the left hand?" And so when this man hears this pronouncement, that man, you in the bitterness of bile and you're bound up with it, and you so close to being destroyed, it's not funny. You better pray and you better repent and ask the Lord to help you. And the man, to me, is saying, "I don't even know enough to pray. You already said my heart is not right. I submit to you. You make the intercession for me. You pray for me, because I'm afraid that what you say has validity to it." Why would I ask somebody to pray for me if they pronounce a curse or a judgment on me if I didn't believe them? But then again, you have people that will look at this passage and not give that man the credit for asking them to pray. Yet, when the disciples couldn't heal a boy, and Jesus said, "This kind go out not out but by fasting and prayer," Jesus had to do it for them. And then there was a man that came to Jesus for a healing, and he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." I can't put Simon in the place of being saved. I can't say Simon was not saved, but everything that I see in my mind is somebody that's heard the word, that saw the miracles, and was attached more to the miracle than he was the word. But this individual, when he was corrected, asked for the one that showed him that you were going to be condemned for forgiveness. I didn't see Ananias and Sapphira do it. They may not have had a chance. But this is where I stand. If this is where anybody is right now, or where we are, or that listen to this and their mind has said, "I got to have the miracle. I got to have the Holy Spirit for this so that people can look up to me and so that they can think I'm something that I'm not," you better be scared. And you better ask the Lord to forgive you for the wickedness that's in your heart. And verse 25 says, "And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord," when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Again, I would have to say that it's about the word. After they had gone through that, after he had rebuked Simon, after he had told Simon, you are on the precipice, you may have come to the Lord, you may have been baptized, you may have followed with Peter, but your heart's not right, baby. Your heart's not right. And where you're headed right now is total apostasy, total degradation, and you're trying to get something because you already got a bent toward that. Why can't people see that somebody that comes to the Lord that's used to committing adultery and fornication, you think that just because they come to the Lord that if this man, or let's take this woman, she used to messing around with somebody else's husband, all of a sudden men stop looking good? That's not true. Maybe for some, a man is used to stealing and lying. You think he see an opportunity, he don't want to take it? He has to repent that that thing in his heart will be forgiven him, and then he repent and change from it. So no doubt, Simon was having issues. 26th verse shows, just like when you're watching TV, to go from a scene in the morning where the person is in bed, and sometimes the scene is the person is at work, and you realize it's the same person, you have to make the connect that the person got up and now he's at work. It's not hard to do. So here's the connect. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. This is the second Gaza. One Gaza had been destroyed in about 93 B.C., and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all his treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And that Candace is considered by most scholars to be a title of her position, not that that's her name. But I want you to hear something about this Ethiopia, because most of the time when we think of Ethiopia, we think of the Ethiopia where Haile Selassie was and where Queen of Sheba came, etc. But listen to this. The Ethiopia referred to is in all probability an ancient kingdom of Meroe, the ancient Nubian Empire that lay south of Aswan between the first and sixth cataracts of the Nile. It is not to be confused with modern Ethiopia or Abyssinia, which is in the hill country of the east of Upper Nile. The ancient kingdom of Meroe was flourishing culture from about the 8th century B.C. until the 4th century A.D., referred to in the Old Testament as the kingdom of Cush. Its population consists of blacks. The remote advanced culture was the object of endless curiosity for the Greeks and the Romans, and represented to them the extreme limits of the civilized world. Their kings were viewed as incarnations of the sun god and held primary ceremonial role. The real administration of the kingdom was in the hands of powerful queen mothers who had the title Candace or Candace. So there arose in verse 27 and went a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. Now, eunuchs in Ethiopia could be aborted, had been castrated so that he would not be bothering anyone in the harem. Or it could have been one that was a treasurer, because usually the eunuchs many times would handle the treasury. So sometimes men that handle the treasury would call eunuchs anyway, whether they had been castrated or not. If this person had been a eunuch that was castrated, this makes this even more profound, because those of us that are going through the book of Deuteronomy realize that a eunuch was outside of the tabernacle for worship. So it says the eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, queen of the Ethiopian, who had charge of all the treasure. So that's why it's not really sure if he was just one or both. I believe that he was both. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He had come to worship. Notice this. It wasn't that he was there when Pentecost came and that's why he was worshiped. He came there to worship. Those of us that are going through the book of Jeremiah, remember that the Ethiopian at Bet-Melech is the one that looked out for Jeremiah when he was in the pit. Many times the Ethiopians were written in good favor in the scripture. Verse 28 says, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It's an amazing thing that there are some people that believe that the Spirit of God is just a force and not a person. But the Spirit, he is talking and telling him to go and join himself to this chariot. And when he went to join himself to the chariot, verse 30 says, and Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place where the scripture which he read this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Philip is seeing this man reading about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And when this man said, no, I can't understand this. I don't know what's going on. And he was taken as a lamb before the slaughter. He's taken as what they call the Paschal lamb. He was dumb. In other words, the sheep don't know. The lamb doesn't know what's coming. It said he opened not his mouth in his humiliation. His judgment was taken. So when you're talking about this individual, his decision is taken away from him. His justice is taken away from him. Why? Because the judgment of mankind was on him. And it says, who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare those that will come after him? For his life was taken from the earth. And the Ethiopian wanted to know who it was talking about. There had been a debate in those years whether the prophet was talking about himself or someone else. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach and preached unto him Jesus. Understand that when he preached to him Jesus, he preached to him that Jesus was a man. He preached to him that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, that Jesus would have came from the throne of the descendants of David, that he came from a virgin. But at the same time, just like in Romans 1, they talk about Jesus being the son of David, but the son of God, declared to be the son of God by the spirit of holiness, that Jesus Christ is the son of God and yet the son of man simultaneously, that Jesus the Christ, as we call him, lived before, as it says in Micah 5:2, his going forth have been from old, but from to everlasting, but he took upon himself the nature of humanity, where it talks about it in Philippians 2:5-8, where it's 5:2-8, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, or in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To who? The glory of God the Father. The Father does not have to bow to the Son, but everyone else does. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 it tells you that the Son will give the kingdom back, hallelujah, to the Father. The next verse says here in verse 36, and they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, to the Jews, living water is what you could be baptized in, or a mikveh, where they would have the waters flowing through it. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not like the Gnostics taught. Not like different ones taught that he was just a man and the Spirit of the Christ came upon him and that the Spirit of the Christ came upon him and that Jesus couldn't walk the earth but that he was just an emanation from God and the emanations went so far that one did not know God and that became Satan and that the Spirit of the Christ came upon Jesus and he was able to marry this one called Sophia. He is the Son of the living God. The same one that Proverbs 30 and 4 talks about. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the Ethiopian believed. Why is that, Tim? Because the Ethiopian obviously had some idea of the scripture. He already had a copy of his own. He had came there to worship. And now he was explaining the fulfillment of that. Don't you know that he had joy? Don't you know he had joy being an Ethiopian, what is called a Goyim or the Gentiles, and as a eunuch? And now he's in the family of God, full-fledged. Man, baptize me. Put me in the water. As a matter of fact, he would have gotten in the water and he would have dipped himself while Philip was in there looking because they didn't want anything touching their bodies, not a hand or anything, that they could be ceremonially cleansed all over. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You ought to be able to understand that anybody that knows the Lord has the ability to witness, or as we call baptize somebody, when you've taught them the truth. You don't have to wait on somebody particular, or somebody beautiful, or somebody that's highfalutin. The thing is, does the person really believe? If they don't, your baptism, you're just going to wet them. That's all you're going to do. But if they're sincere, it's just like this wedding ring on my finger. It symbolizes that I'm married. It doesn't mean I'm married, but it symbolizes it. And so when you have the substance of a thing, the symbol with the substance signifies something that's real that has already happened. Other than that, you have a symbol without the substance. There are men that walk around with rings on, and women walk around with rings that's not married. And just like a man take his off to do wickedness, and to lay up and commit adultery and sin against his own body, just because he takes the ring off, the symbol, that doesn't mean that he's not married. He's just acting like he's not. Verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon an individual, it comes upon an individual to do God's will and to give God's word to someone and to teach God's word to someone by life, by application, by the words that come out of our mouth. Why don't we want to be faithful? Why do we feel like because we're going to be embarrassed, that's too much? I submit to you that when we're too embarrassed to do the will of God, and that's our pattern, maybe, just maybe, you have more fear of man than you do God. And you might need to check yourself and pray that the Lord will remove that fear from your heart and you learn to fear the one that can cast both body and soul into hell. It's wicked. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's unrighteous. They have been given a talent by God. And you take it and bury it. And you don't work with it to make it grow. Verse 40 says, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The gospel was spread because of persecution. Now someone can say, but the gospel was spread because God said, yes, that's right. And it's also spread because of persecution. Here we see the Holy Spirit can take adverse situations, or situations can become adverse because God has something that needs to be accomplished. If you want the juice out of an orange, squeeze it. If you want the juice out of an orange, squeeze it. Do you think that your life is so full of God's word and so full of his power, and you don't think that you're going to be someone's going to squeeze you, or that God's going to squeeze you so the juice can come out. It's been his pattern throughout the scripture. It's not going to stop with us. So now that we've seen that the Holy Spirit causes persecution, but now we see that the Holy Spirit causes the gospel to be spread through the adversities with which are in man. Are we really, really wanting to have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do we really want him? Or do we just want the miracle? Or do we just want the power? If you want the Holy Spirit the way it's given in the scripture, prepare your mind to know the word, so that when God decides to squeeze for a little juice to come out here and a little juice to come out there, you have something to say. You don't flinch. You don't faint in the day of adversity, but you exhort people to hear by you exalting God in the midst of whatever's going on, so that somebody else can hear and be blessed. Then he comments on this passage that we've covered tonight, the acts of the Holy Spirit. We ought to call this passage. Go ahead, Ann, if you have something. Anybody on the conference line? Well, I thank you all for joining us tonight. Okay.
I do like how you brought out that difference between Philip and Simon was the preaching of the gospel, because both had what we call signs and wonders.
Right.
And they had familiarity with Simon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They like it when they see it, and they want to be able to, you know,
do it.
Do signs and wonders and cast out demons and lay their hands on people, and they receive the Holy Spirit. But they always neglect the word. Most of the time I see that, I do see that they do want that power, but they so neglect the word. It's almost as if it's not necessary. And I guess you could say they call it that bitterness of gall
and bound in iniquity. Because that's the only distinction, you know. What amazes me is he wanted to buy it. Mm-hmm. And from what I see, I do see people acting as if I could buy it from Bishop this, or Apostle this, or this man on TBN, or this man, because I remember I went to this place and this man named Morris Cirillo was standing up there in Abundant Life, because I went, and they say he was coming. I said, let me see what this man up to. And he was standing up in front of the people, and said, catch it. They got the Holy Ghost is over there, catch it. And he was like, he was throwing the Holy Spirit. And they were all, some of them would, you know, fall or whatever. And I looked at this man, and you don't know how upset I was. You don't throw God. You don't throw the Holy Spirit. And people they can take big offerings, because here this man coming, and he's got the anointing. And see, those men, once they get all that influence, all they got to do is tell somebody in front of a group of people, God has shown me you're a prophet. I don't know who your pastor is, but they need to let you start using your gift. Mm. Or come up here with me and just, because sometimes you'll watch them on TV and they'll say something like, Brother so-and-so, what's the Holy Spirit telling you right now? And they'll look like, he's saying, you know, all that folly. Won't somebody ask you, what does the Bible say? Mm. But anyway, that's my thrust for this chapter, the Holy Spirit caused this to happen, and it was a fulfillment of what was told to happen, that the gospel had to be spread, and because of that, the gospel was spread.
What did you say that in that first verse, consenting, that Paul was consenting? What did that word mean?
I didn't look it up. I didn't say he was going along with it. He was a party to it. But I'll give you the exact word. Give me just a second. Because he had so much, he was so much with it that as soon as after he got over, we're going to get to the next few verses. He's going to start doing himself. Okay, the word here is suneo dokeo. It is translated consent, to be pleased, to allow, to approve, to applaud, to agree to. Just like when he talks in Romans chapter 1, when he says God's judgment is not only on those that do certain things, right, but for those who has pleasure in it. He had pleasure in it. Yep, I wasn't making the connection with just Stephen being stoned, but I did make a connection with Stephen being stoned. It's not like I'm running for office, don't it? I just saw the connection between the persecution and things that were happening, and I started with Peter from Acts 3, where the man was healed. And when they were first detained, and then the next time they were beaten, and then they kept on doing it. Then when they chose Stephen joined in, and this happened to him. So it was an escalation of persecution that drove them out. And it didn't seem like they just went out and started doing it on their own. So it may have seemed like it was sufficient that all these nations under heaven heard the gospel, and these people went back with the gospel after Pentecost. But that wasn't enough. So what did God do? God sent persecution. God allowed persecution to happen. And so you see the same thing like with Jesus. Because of God sent persecution, he was able to, the kingdom was spread through him. He said, except a corn of wheat be buried, it abides alone. So when he was buried in the ground, and it came up and bore fruit. So when we look at God's plan, how God does things, I don't want to sound like I'm talking about decree that God said, go kill him so this will happen. But when you deal with the wickedness of man, you deal with the jealousy of man, you deal with the things that's going on, and when God allows one of his to suffer and go through these things, and the other people, they begin to flee because of it, the gospel got spread. And so the gospel had to be spread. And so this is one of the ways that it was done. Just like when God had to spread them from Babel, he confounded the language. They could no longer communicate. That was an act that God came and intervened. in this particular case, when the Holy Spirit came on these men, they start preaching the gospel like they were. That was almost the same thing as like pouring gas or pouring something on a wound to make it burn. And because of people's hatred for God, when you do it God's way with the Spirit, something's going to happen to you. I mean, if you're doing it right. They don't usually pat you on the back and put you on the billboard and give you a television show. Well, I can never erase the fact that Jesus told them that this would happen in John 15 and 16. And the time will come when they will kill you and think they do God's service. Jesus knew in every way when the Holy Spirit is upon a man and guiding a man, what the response will be from those that either are offended, that don't like it, don't want to hear it, and hate God. So when the warning came, it was right on time.
I'm glad that you said it, but I thought you were addressing that Ann had said that and not me. I misunderstood that.
No, I was just
let me see if I can stop that. Give me a second. Am I still echoing?
No.
Well, you know, maybe I'm going to be an Azotus. Now, what, now, you, Ashdod, I don't remember. Okay, and restate your question.
It wasn't a question. I was saying that I like the way that you were explaining how, just because of the you made a several statements about the physical and the spiritual, and basically how,
Well, the point that I was making is that there are things that happen to us physically. They have to, but it doesn't mean that you ignore it. For instance, they cried. They lamented over him dying. They could have just said, well, you know, hey, that's just the way it is. You know, life is like this, and he died, and it's no big deal that he died. But that's not what it is. What it is that we are intertwined that way, so that you do feel pain, you do feel joy, you do feel pleasure, and that what happened to Stephen physically, it really hurt. And they didn't like what they saw. So they didn't just jump and say, well, we're going to dismiss this as if it's nothing. It was something that really happened. But you still have a hope. Not only that, they were scattered. They could have said, well, you know, they just bothered us. And we don't have to deal with that real beating or whatever it is they're doing. But the thing is by this still happening to them, they ran, they left, they scattered. Paul really is going to do things to people. But this is still not our home. But we're intertwined, and we're living on both levels. We're supposed to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and yet while we're on the earth, we're supposed to conduct and carry ourselves in such a way that mankind can see what God can do in the land of the living. It's almost as if we're living a trial life for the one which is to come. Because truly, we're going to have a body that still have flesh and bones whenever we're resurrected. Because Jesus is the first fruit of them that slept, coming from the type and the figure of the first fruits that were given, that they would have to give as an offering. It's not like we're going to just be a ghost or just a spirit. There's a natural body, the Bible said, and it's a spiritual body. The only person that has ever had the spiritual body was Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. And the way you determine what the body was like is Luke 24. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me to have, he told the apostles when they were afraid. This thing is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's deep enough to drown in, and yet simple enough that on many levels a child can understand it. And as you grow, as an individual grow, they can keep going deeper and deeper to the depths of what the scripture is talking about.
Right.
Thank you very much. Oh, well, you know, sometime I like something so well. Well, you know, I see it on TV, and one of these days, if Justin ever come through, I'm going to have me some real sound effects, and you all going to be shocked. That's right. Well, I ask you all to pray for us as we prepare for tomorrow, because Deuteronomy is still getting closer and closer to the juice. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for all the benefits that you have given us. And I ask you to allow us that whenever you decide that you're going to squeeze us or allow us to be squeezed, that nothing flow out of us but that which is beneficial and useful for the kingdom. Not that shows that we are still tied so much to our flesh and our humanity
that we never even reached the spiritual. Because you didn't design us just to be fleshly. You designed us to operate in both. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.